Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends, and welcome back to another episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. Today, we have a very special guest, Brandy Ross. Brandy is a wife to John, a mother of two, Emily and Wyatt, and a nana to two precious twin boys who are three and a little girl. Her twin boys are John Cooper and Jackson, and her baby grand girl is Hallie. She is a member at West End Baptist Church, where she serves the Lord faithfully as a daughter of God, and she is the leader of our Grace in the Wilderness group, Lifeline, Shining Through the Shadows. It's a support group for women who are affected by suicide. We're so glad to have you here today, Brandy. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we're thrilled to have you here. I would love for you to share anything you'd like for our audience to hear and know from you, but please share with us how you found God's grace in your wilderness.
Okay. I guess I'll start from the beginning.
That's great.
My testimony is that I grew up in an abusive home. My dad is a narcissist. He was verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive at times. We were not raised in church. We never went to church. I think the only time we ever graced the doors of a church was for a wedding or a funeral. Mm-hmm. And it was just a very unstable home life. My mom, her name was Janet. She met my dad when she was a teenager. And she married him. He was 11 years her senior. She married him when she was 7 months pregnant with me. My dad was very controlling and abusive to her. He was manipulative and very overbearing. Mama, she lived a really hard life, but she did it with grace. She was a wonderful mother to me and my brother. We never went without. She was very loving and helpful and never hesitated to give us a spanking if needed.
We all need that sometimes, don't we?
Yeah. I may have needed it a little more than I should have. One thing about my mom is she loved dragonflies and she loved lighthouses. Anything. She loved the ocean and the beach, and it's still one of my favorite places to be and where I feel closest to her. Mm-hmm. She collected the Thomas Kincaid, I think it is, lighthouses. Mm-hmm. My dad still has all of those, but she collected those, and she loved them so much. That's where the picture for Lifeline came from, was in honor of her. There's a lighthouse, which goes along with the verse for our group. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness, which is 2 Samuel 22:29. And there's also a dragonfly on there because she loved those so much. And I even have a dragonfly tattoo. She had one tattoo. Mm-hmm. And I know not everybody's crazy about those, but she had one tattoo. It was a dragonfly and she loved it. So after she passed away, I wanted to get something in remembrance of her, but also as a way to strike up conversations with other people. And so I had to get it where people could see it. So I got it on my arm, and it actually has my mom's handwriting in it, and it has the semicolon in the middle for the body for suicide awareness.
Oh, wow.
So when people see that and they ask about it, mm-hmm. I can strike up a conversation about suicide awareness. And a lot of times that has started some really great conversations with people that have either suffered a loss or considered suicide or tried suicide that normally wouldn't discuss that with just anybody, any mm-hmm. random stranger. I've done a lot of research on dragonflies. They usually won't bite you. They're pretty docile. Mm-hmm. It seems like since Mama died, I see them all the time. Doesn't matter what season it is, you know, where I'm at, I will see a dragonfly. And I know it's not her, but I will still say, hey, Mama, you know, because it's just a reminder of her. So a dragonfly represents wisdom and resilience. And I believe that my mom had a lot of both. She was a very wise woman, and she was very resilient for, you know, most of her life up until the end when her mental health just started to decline. When I graduated high school, I went to Tri-County Tech to be a dental assistant, and my mom, she attended Tri-County Tech to fulfill her dream to be a registered nurse. So we were in school at the same time, and she worked full time. She, you know, continued to raise me and my brother, and she went to night school and eventually worked really hard and got her degree and became one of the most compassionate nurses. When I talk to people that worked with her, they always talk about how good she was with her patients and how kind she was and how she was always the one that would decorate the floor for holidays. And, you know, nobody else would, but she wanted to just cheer everybody up. So for Christmas, Easter, Valentine's, whatever holiday, she always decorated. So I married my husband, John, August 18th of 96. I was 18 years old. He was 20. We moved into a little apartment, and we built our house that we're still in 25 years later. I suffered a miscarriage in January of 98 with my first pregnancy, which threw me into a pretty dark place. Because of that, and because of how low I got, you know, sometimes it takes getting to a really low point in your life before you realize that something's not quite right. And I realized that I was not saved. After I had my miscarriage, I stayed home all the time. I wouldn't go anywhere. I was just depressed, I guess. And the very first time that I went back to church after that, which was about a month later, I remember nearly running to the altar when he did altar call and just falling on my preacher at the time's shoulder and just telling him, you know, I'm not saved and I need to get saved. And so on February 15th of 98, I was saved. And then in 2000, in September, my first child, Emily, was born. And she was my mom's first grandchild and the only one she ever got to enjoy on this side of eternity. But she was my mom's world. Mm-hmm. Everything my mom did revolved around my daughter. She thought Emily was the coolest thing in the world. And
of course.
I'm pretty sure she liked her more than she liked me at that point, which was fine. But she was my mom's greatest love. And we didn't want to have to put Emily in daycare. So my mom worked third shift and my husband rotated shifts. And so they would take turns taking care of my daughter so that we could avoid daycare, which worked really great for about a year, maybe a year and a half. And then I started to notice some changes in my mom's behavior. She was just acting off. I couldn't really put my finger on it, but something just wasn't quite right. And if you questioned her, you know, she was fine. But she would occasionally, especially at nighttime, call me and she would say things that made no sense. I can remember a few times, actually, I lived just down the road from them, from my childhood home, and I would get up out of the bed and go to her house because I thought, what in the world? And she would just be not herself, but she would not have taken anything, or just she was just not herself. And she would just say the craziest things that made no sense. And she started sleeping more and more and more. She would go to work. She would take care of Emily. And then she would just sleep. And that's all she wanted to do. I knew something was just not right. As a mother, God blesses us. He lets us borrow our children. And it's our job and our responsibility to protect them. As hard as it was, I had to make the decision to put Emily in a daycare because I just was not sure if my mom was stable enough to take care of her. I knew that she would never hurt her on purpose, ever. She would have died for her, but she just was not in her right mind. Mm-hmm. When I put Emily in daycare, you know, it devastated my mom. It broke my mom's heart, and it did put a strain on our relationship, just a little. She continued to, you know, just spend more time in bed, more time in her room in the dark with the door shut. Mom's mental health continued to decline after I put Emily in daycare. She spent more and more time in the bed. And I remember being so frustrated because, you know, you look at people around you and you never know what goes on behind closed doors. But I would be jealous of people around me, other people my age, you know, and think that they have these perfect lives. And why couldn't I have a normal family? You know, I had a not so great dad and then a mom who just was not herself anymore. And I remember being so selfish and not even realizing how selfish I was being. And that's something that after my mom's death, I make it a point to be mindful of other people and to not be selfish. I remember when 9/11 happened. She was working in a hospital and they were sending medical personnel to Ground Zero, you know, to help like search for victims, survivors. I remember that she wanted to go. She wanted to go and be part of that, and it terrified me because I had gotten saved. You know, my brother and I both had gotten saved a couple of years before. I was saved in 98, and I think my brother was saved in 99, maybe. And we went to church, but my parents still didn't go to church. And I was scared because I didn't want her to go to Ground Zero and not know the Lord. Because, you know, they were still questionable, like, were there going to be more attacks? Like, what was going to happen? I couldn't stand the thought of her going and something happening and me not knowing her eternity, like where her eternity stood. And I remember going home that night and talking to her and just, you know, telling her, like, I need to know where you stand. I want to make sure that you're saved. And so that if something did happen or if you were on the plane going there and then it crashed, you know, I want to know that you're going to heaven. And she assured me that she was, but she ended up not having to go, and I was really thankful for that because that was a very scary time. On August 11th, 2003, my dad was at work and my mom was home. My dad had been trying to call my mom that afternoon and she wouldn't answer her phone. And when she wouldn't answer, he would call me and he would say some not so nice things over the phone. And so I was so aggravated because he was yelling at me because he couldn't get her, and my husband and my daughter and I were going to go to dinner and go to Walmart. So I told my dad I would go to my mom and dad's house and, you know, tell her to give him a call back and or to answer his calls. And when I got there, she was in the bed, and I told her that dad wanted to talk to her and that he wanted her to answer his phone call. And she said, okay. And I told her I loved her, and she told me she loved me. And I went back home, but I was so frustrated, the whole situation, and with her. But we went to eat at Capri's that night in Easley. We went to Walmart, and we were in the checkout line at Walmart. And my phone rang, and it was my brother. And the only words he said were, "Mama's killed herself, and you need to come home." Oh my. And I remember the walk from the store to the car and Emily in the buggy saying, "Is my meemaw dead? Is my meemaw dead?" And she was only two. And I remember not being able to breathe and feeling like it was not real. We took Emily to my in-laws and left her there and went to my childhood home. And of course, there were multiple police, ambulance, the coroner, and it was so surreal. It didn't feel like it was, there's no way this could be real. Yeah. But we got there and my husband went in to see her, and he made the decision that it would not be a good idea for me to see her the way that she was. My brother had seen her. My brother had actually been the one to find her when he got home about maybe an hour after I had left her house. Her bedroom door was locked. She had moved into my old bedroom when I moved out because my dad snored really loud. So she had moved in there. And he found her bedroom door locked.
So he lived there?
Yeah, he still lived at home.
Okay.
He knocked on the door and yelled for her, and she wouldn't come to the door. So he busted the door in, and she had somehow managed to find the strength to push an antique like chest of drawers in front of the door. When he got the door open and got the chest of drawers pushed out of the way, he found her. And that's when they called 911 and he called me. Honestly, I don't remember a whole lot about the rest of that night. I remember a lot of people showing up, you know, the girls that I worked with, as people started finding out, because, you know, news travels fast. I remember people coming for my dad, people coming for me and my brother, but I don't remember. It's like it was a blur when I try to think back on it. I do remember one thing that brought me peace. My pastor at the time had come, and he was in the kitchen, and I remember going in there and asking him, you know, does the fact that she took her life, does that mean that she is bound for hell? Because, you know, you hear people say things like that, and, you know, and that was my biggest concern is, will I see her again? And he said, you know, absolutely not, and he gave me scripture. And my brother told me later that after he found my mom deceased, he went on the front porch just to get air. And he said that he looked up in the sky. And I believe that the Lord gives visions. There's a verse about old men have dreams, young men have visions, I believe. And he said that he walked outside and he looked up and he said he could see her face in the clouds. And he said that she was smiling. And he said God gave him instant peace at that moment to know that she was better off. But my brother seeing her face in the clouds gave him peace that she was okay. He didn't tell me for a while because he was afraid that I would think he was crazy. And I think I'm the only one that he told, except for his wife. And that gave me peace too because, you know, I know my brother and I know that he wouldn't lie about something like that. And I saw that it gave him peace, and so that helped me to know that I will see her again. Jesus gives us that hope.
Yes.
Of seeing our loved ones again if they have a relationship with him and if we have a relationship with him. And I think that's a beautiful hope that he gives us and a beautiful promise. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherewith comfort one another with these words." And that's probably one of the most comforting verses, or several of the most comforting verses in the Bible to me. Just to have that promise of, you know, seeing our loved ones again and seeing my mama again. Mama had left suicide notes. This is something she had been planning for a while, and we had no idea. Other than the fact that she was not herself, she didn't make threats. You know, there was no talk of it. It was just out of the blue for us, but she had been making plans. We had an in-ground pool that she always took care of, and she had gone, you know, to the trouble to even write down instructions on how to take care of the pool.
Oh my.
And put them with the pool chemicals where we stored those. And she had written a note to my brother, one to my dad, which was not very nice. And then she had written one to me. And one thing that stood out to me in the note that she wrote me was that I had broken her heart when I put Emily in daycare. And she had said in the note that she could not live without her heart. So that was a hard pill to swallow. I guess because of just the circumstances surrounding it, I just went into this really dark place and I isolated myself. I raised my daughter. So in March of 04, I found out that I was pregnant with my son. He was born on his due date, November the 8th of 2004, and he was a little ray of sunshine for sure. He came out smiling, and he hasn't stopped. He's happy all the time. He just has, you know, the sweetest personality, and so does my daughter, but she did not come out smiling. She was an angry little child when she was born. But he was definitely a little ray of sunshine in the midst of some really hard days. But I still found myself isolated. You know, I had friends, but I kept them at arm's length. I didn't want to get close to anybody. I think it was a protective thing. Like, I don't know. But I found myself sleeping a lot more. I would raise my kids, keep my house going. I worked a full-time job. I was a wife. I basically just existed. I don't think I really lived my life. I feel like I missed a lot in those 10 years after my mom died because I just put one foot in front of the other and just did the best I could. And I would have just these random moments of just profound grief. I can remember driving home from work and just all of a sudden it would hit me and I would cry so hard that I would have to pull over because I couldn't see the road. Just random breakdowns. But one thing that I learned in that time was that isolation is exactly what the enemy wants.
Yeah.
If we are isolated, he can destroy us. We're not built to be alone. We weren't created to be alone. We were created to be part of a community of believers. And if we don't have a support system, you know, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if you're just isolated and you're alone and you don't have a support system around you and you don't allow a support system to be around you, then he can really mess with your head and he wants to keep you isolated.
He likes to be the one that does all the talking.
Yeah.
And if we're with friends or a group of women, they can counter what he says, or family even.
Exactly.
So if he can get us alone, he can keep shooting those fiery darts that the Bible talks about in Ephesians 6.
And we can't fight back because we need our community. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be alone." So from the very beginning, you know, it clearly states we're not supposed to be by ourselves. He created us for community and to be together as a group. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching."
So that realization probably had a lot to do with your starting this group, didn't it?
It did. It did.
Because you realized that you were isolated and you want to help other people.
Exactly, yeah. I don't want anybody else to feel the way that I did in those 10 plus years after Mom passed away. You know, and I had my brother and I had my husband, but I even kept them at arm's length. I would not let them in.
It has to be just an unimaginable sore place that you didn't want anybody to touch.
Yeah.
I can't imagine.
Yeah.
It hurt.
It was a lot of hurt.
And the thoughts that you'd said before about how you felt selfish and how the devil takes that and just...
I had a lot of guilt from all of the times that I got frustrated with Mama, you know, when she would talk out of her mind and just not be herself and just being jealous of other people, other families that seemed to have everything all together. And then, you know, with the suicide note, just the devil really used that against me. Those are words that ring in my ears, even still today.
But you have to know, and looking back, you see that that was the enemy.
I do.
Trying to destroy you.
I
because
do.
His name means, Satan means accuser.
Absolutely.
And he was trying, that's one thing I hate the most about him is he goes after the vulnerable, the hurt.
He really does. And, you know, for a long time, I think that was one of the reasons why I did isolate myself so much is I felt responsible, you know.
But you know you weren't.
No, I know now that I wasn't.
Yeah, she had an illness.
She did. She did. She definitely, you know, there was a mental breakdown, or I know that she struggled with depression. Like I say, life was never peaceful at our house. And she caught the brunt of it. Most of the time it was either her or my brother. You know, they caught the brunt of it. I tried to just stay gone as much as I could. Just go in my bedroom, shut the door, and escape. But she definitely suffered pretty much her whole life. I mean, she was just a child when she met him. And he manipulated her, and he took advantage of her. You know, her immaturity and just the fact that she was young. I mean, she was 18 years old. She was a baby.
Yeah. That has to make it hard with your feelings against your dad with
it
all
does.
This.
It does. And I remember my mom saying so many times, your dad will die a lonely old man if he doesn't change. And he's a lonely old man. You know, my brother and I, we have a responsibility to take care of him. And we do. We take care of him. You know, we get his groceries. We take him to the doctor appointments. We bring him food when he's hungry. Whatever needs to be done, we take care of him. But it's still really hard. It's really hard. And as he's gotten older and his health is declining, he's not quite as mean as he used to be. I don't think he has the energy anymore. But there are still, he's still very manipulative. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he likes to turn people against my brother and I. No matter what we do, it's never enough or it's never right. And that just goes back to the narcissistic mentality. I guess it's like a disease.
God can work there.
God can.
I know you pray for him.
I do. Right after my mom passed away, I can remember my dad saying that he hated God for taking her away. And, you know, he had a good friend that had come to visit him in the days after Mama died. And I remember him just saying really ugly things. But then he said that he was saved. And I remember having a conversation with him and asking him about his salvation, just like I had with my mom. Mm-hmm. You know, just I wanted to be sure. Because regardless of how he is here, he's still, you know, he's God's child too.
Mm-hmm. What about when you talked with your mom? When was that, years before she passed?
That was in 2001, so 2 years before she mm-hmm. passed. And they still didn't go to church and definitely didn't live the best lifestyle, especially my dad, though. And my mm-hmm. mom just kind of had to go along with it because right. there it was his house and his rules. Mm-hmm. But there were a few times that she went to church with me. She went when I got baptized, and then she went when my brother got baptized. And then I remember having an artist that came and did a painting. And I don't know if you've seen it, but he does the painting and there's music playing. And then they turn a black light on and you can see Jesus in the picture. Yeah. And I remember her being there with me for that. When they turned the lights off and turned the black light on and you could see the image of Jesus, I started to cry. And I remember her reaching over and holding my hand. But those are really the only times I remember her going to church with us. Mm-hmm. Well, Emily's baby dedication. I do remember that.
But you have a peace about her salvation.
I do have a peace. Yeah,
that's
I do.
Good.
I do. And I'm so thankful for that.
That's everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even if our time here was short, she was 45 years old when she died.
So young.
So young. And I remember when I reached the age, because I'm 47, when I reached the age that she was when she died, you know, the devil, he messed with my head. And he would say, you're going to end up the same way. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to snap. And, you know, you won't live past 45. And, you know, and that, I remember being so scared for that birthday. I dreaded it so bad. And, you know, it came and went. So it was just the lies of the enemy. Mm-hmm. Just...
God's got you.
God's got me.
He's got big plans.
He does. He does. So after those 10 years when, you know, I finally realized that the devil had had a hold on me and was, I was giving him that opportunity by isolating myself. God works everything for our good. He can take even the worst situation and he can bring good out of it. So in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I realized that if I wanted anything good to come out of my mom's death, out of something so tragic, that I was going to have to let God use me to do that. And that was a scary thought. But when I surrendered to him, to let him use me, he started bringing people into my life. People that I either didn't know, had never met, or people that, you know, like one girl I graduated high school with, her son took his life, and I got a phone call that she needed to talk to somebody, and the Lord had laid me on their heart, and so I did. I went and talked to her, And over the past several years, he has crossed my path with so many people. I've been able to talk to and minister to just because I can say I've been there and I'm still going. You know, I'm living for the Lord. My relationship with him gets stronger and stronger by the day. The more I stay in his word, the easier it is for me to not just put one foot in front of the other, but just to live, you know, and to live for him. But one common theme that I run into when I'm talking to people is shame. Sometimes you feel like it's something to be ashamed of if you've lost somebody to suicide, or like it's shameful that they take their life, that some people see that as weakness or them giving up or selfishness even. I remember after Mama died, people coming in, you know, and talking to me and saying, I can't believe she could be so selfish. At the time, I didn't really know what to say, but as the years have passed, you know, now I can look back and I could say, no, it wasn't selfish. If she had been in her right mind, she would not have done that.
It was an illness.
It was an illness. And the devil, you know, the enemy, he preys on our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And she suffered with depression and, you know, and she was on medication for that, and they were trying to get that regulated, and she had some thyroid issues, and anytime you mess with a woman's hormones, things can kind of...
That's right.
Yeah. And he preyed on her weaknesses. And so I don't see her as selfish, and I'm not angry with her, but I also don't believe it's anything to be ashamed of. I can remember when it first happened, I felt ashamed. I was embarrassed. You know, I didn't want to say, you know, well, my mom killed herself to anybody, because first of all, you know, you feel like people look at you like, was she crazy? Like, what's the deal?
Well, and people don't know what to say.
They
so
don't
they
know
say
what to say.
The wrong thing.
They do.
Yeah.
There's a stigma associated with mental illness and suicide or suicidal thoughts. And that's something that there's not enough research and there's not enough help out there for people that suffer from these things. Mm-hmm. And I think that that is more widespread than anybody realizes. It can be just as detrimental and make you physically sick as any physical illness can.
Of course. And people can't see it.
It's an invisible illness, just like something like fibromyalgia or something like that. You don't see it, but it's there.
And even in the Christian community, you know, there's people that believe, oh, well, you just don't have enough faith, or you know, if you just pray more. But the physical illness of mental illness shouldn't be dismissed, and it is. And that's where some of the shame comes from, I think.
Exactly. Yep, you're exactly right. I have personally been shamed for taking anxiety medicine. You know, I do take an anxiety medication that I did not start until maybe 5 years ago, and it's made such a difference. Mm-hmm. I don't think people realize that there can be chemical imbalances that are, I mean, it's physical illness.
And trauma can cause physical illness, like the trauma of losing your mom in that way can affect your health physically. I mean, I know it's...
Yeah, it does.
I've experienced some of that myself.
Exactly. I've been questioned about that, you know, well, maybe you're just not living right, or maybe you need to pray about it, that... You know, God doesn't want us to take medication for things like that, but he put people on this earth that could create those things to help us.
Well, the brain is an organ, so why can't it be sick or hurt like a heart or lungs or...
Right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And so, yeah, that's something that, again, that comes back to shame, that it's not anything to be ashamed of if you have to take, you know, medicine to help keep you from falling into those dark places. Mm. I have not always had a great prayer life, but I do now. I have a war room set up in the corner of my bedroom with gold sequin curtains because I like sparkly things.
I love it. You're a daughter of the king, of course.
I am. And, you know, and I every morning and sometimes throughout the day if I'm home, I go in my little war room and I have a string of little tiny micro lights that I turn on, and I have my wall of prayer request and Bible verses that I, you know, that I'm trying to memorize, but bless my heart. But I love to spend time. It's my favorite It's my favorite room in the house now. And it's just a little corner in my bedroom. But I love to go in there and spend time with the Lord. And it honestly is my favorite time of the day and my favorite place to be. So I know that my prayer life is, you know, it grows every day. But I still need my medicine.
Right.
You know.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not anything to be ashamed of. The enemy, he looks for our weaknesses. He keeps us busy. He keeps us overwhelmed, overstimulated, distracted, and tired.
Yes, amen, women. Sister.
Yeah. I think I go to sleep tired and I wake up tired. And I'm tired all day. But he preys on that. And as women, we hold our families together in a lot of ways. You know, we keep our children alive and we, you know, we make sure they're fed and they're clean as best as we can. And
yes.
And we have to keep a household up. And a lot of times we work jobs and we have a husband to take care of, which is like our oldest child. And we're active in our churches most of the time. And we have other things that we, our kids do sports. It's, you know, they have to be fed. There's just so much that as women, we have on our plate. Mm-hmm. And
the devil tells us we're not enough.
Yeah.
Too, right in the middle of all of it.
We're not enough. And
everything's our fault.
Everything's our fault. And that we're just not good enough. Mm-hmm. We're not good enough. He confuses us too. He is definitely the author of confusion, but God is not. A lot of times when we feel like we're not enough and we just kind of feel like you're drowning in all of your responsibilities and in everything that's going on and trying to take care of everybody else, and we don't take care of ourselves.
No.
As women, we let ourselves...
We put ourselves last often.
Yeah, we're always put ourselves last. So we feel worthless. And I know I have felt that way in the past when you just are covered up with so many responsibilities and you never take the time to take care of yourself, even if it's 5 minutes alone on the front porch in the peace and quiet. We have to take the time to take care of ourselves too. Self-care is very important. But I want to stop here and say that if you feel worthless or that you don't want to be here or like you're a burden or you're in the way, that's not the truth. Those are lies of the devil. You're here because God has a purpose for your life. He does not, has never, and will never make a mistake. Ever. Every person that He has created, we're here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy because you are loved. And regardless of what your past is, regardless of what you think of yourself, you're here because God has a purpose for your life. He has never, will never, ever make a mistake. He created you for a greater purpose, and He has a plan for you. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. If you take your life, it doesn't end your pain or your suffering. It just passes it down to the people that love you the most. And you are loved. And you are worth so much. You're a daughter of the King.
You're worth so much that Jesus died for you.
Exactly. Jesus went to a cross for somebody like me. You know,
and if we'd been the only one,
He still would have gone.
Absolutely.
He still would have gone.
Yes.
He'll leave the 99 for just the one. But if you take your life, it passes that down, the pain that you suffered and the unanswered questions. I can't imagine going through losing somebody to suicide and not having a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you're not saved, I want to tell you that you can do that today. It's so simple to follow Him. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you and that He rose again 3 days later, and confess your sins and ask forgiveness and then accept Him into your heart. He will help you. He's the answer to every single question that could ever be asked. He's the answer when you're lonely or when you're scared or sad. There's a song that I love to listen to. I've had it on repeat for probably the last 2 or 3 days. And it's called You Can Rest. And my favorite line in the song is, "In your worry and in your pain, just breathe in and out His name, Jesus, and you can rest." I don't know where I would be or if I could have. I know that I wouldn't have made it to this point without Him. and I wouldn't be where I am today, and I definitely wouldn't have the ability to start a support group for other ladies who have faced the loss of somebody to suicide or have contemplated suicide. God orchestrated every single step that got me to this point, and He brought me to West End in 2020, and I became friends with a lady there, Valerie, who brought Sharon into my life. And because of Sharon, I've been able to start this support group. And I had no idea where to start or who to talk to. I had no clue what to do. But God just orchestrated every single step. And then He brought me a new friend, which is just a bonus. Oh. It's the icing on the cake.
It goes back to that Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So it's been such a blessing to me to get to know you too, Brandy.
Thank you.
If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you'd like to talk with me or Brandy about it, you can go to SharonHawkins.net. I have a tab there that's called Contact. And you can reach me there or ask for Brandy to reach out to you. And you can just write me there and we will get back to you. There's nothing more that we would want to do than to share what God has done in our lives and how we know that He can help you. He'll meet you right where you are. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please let that be what you do today. Because while life is not easy with Him, it's impossible, in my opinion, without Him. And He never said it would be easy, but He said He'd never leave us or forsake us. And He's been there through all the hard times with me, just like You've said He's been there for you. So we wish that more than anything for you, for the ones of you who are listening.
Absolutely. And I want everybody also to remember that you're not a mistake, that God put you here for a purpose. In Psalm 139:14, it says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So from the beginning of your life, before He even formed you, He had a purpose and He had a plan. Suicide is an ugly beast that can affect anybody. Nobody's immune. Staying in God's Word is really important. And I find that that brings me more comfort than anything, is my relationship with Him. And He gives us all the tools that we need to fight the enemy every day. If you read Ephesians 6:10-18, it speaks about putting on the full armor of God. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." It says right there in God's Word that we can fight the fiery darts that the enemy fires at us.
I know it's a wonderful thing that God gives us to fight the enemy. And I would recommend putting those verses on your mirror in the morning and while you're brushing your teeth, put on your armor.
Yep.
You can also, as a mother, as a wife, as a daughter, you can put the armor on people that are close to you. I used to pray it all the time over my children.
Oh, yeah. I have that scripture written in my war room on the wall to remind me to put on my armor every morning because he's going to be fighting us all day long. And the closer we get to God, the harder he's going to harder he's going to fight. Mm-hmm. When life gets hard, talk to Jesus. There's nothing that he won't forgive if you simply ask him. And you're never alone because he's always beside you. if you have a personal relationship with Him. And if you don't, you can, just by believing, confessing, and accepting Him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I love the whosoever part, because He doesn't pick and choose.
Right. It's all of us.
He wants all of us. Before we end today, I do want to say that if you are a woman who has been affected by suicide, if you have contemplated or lost someone to suicide, we would love to have you join our private Facebook group. It's a safe place. That's why we keep it private. There are some questions that you will need to answer when you request to join the group that are there simply to protect the privacy of the group and the other ladies in the group. I want it to be a safe place where people feel comfortable sharing or reaching out if they need to talk to somebody. So we do try to protect everyone there and everyone's privacy. You can type it into the search bar. Again, it's Lifeline Shining Through the Shadows. And if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to me or Sharon.
In the show notes, I'll include a link to that private Facebook group. And the group will meet periodically in person. The group is brand new. It's only been going on not even 2 months yet.
Really?
So already it's grown to around 18 people. So there are women out there that long for that relationship, for that communication and that encouragement. It's a safe place for you to encourage. It's a safe place for you to be encouraged. So don't be isolated and alone, because Brandy's here and really wants to reach out and encourage you and the other ladies of the group. I want to thank you, Brandy, for being here today. It's been such a blessing. You've blessed my heart, and I've been blessed by our new friendship. We haven't known each other that long, but I have been so excited about what God's doing in your life and how He's brought this ministry, and it's already impacting lives. Since you've started it, I know some of the members have said there have been women that have come to me that have been seeking encouragement, that have been affected by suicide.
There have.
And it's, as Brandy said, it's a subject that people sometimes don't want to talk about. But we need to push that back, because there's nothing, as she said, to be ashamed of. And a lot of the negativity that women are experiencing that have lost loved ones are lies of Satan. And so we want to work together to combat those lies. Nothing is stronger than the Word of God, and that Ephesians 6 is a powerful point. Also, you can have strength in numbers with God's children as we encourage each other. And always remember that no matter what you face, that you can always, always find grace in the wilderness with God. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.